Christmas songs, Christmas carols. The culture really ramps them up these days, and you may have found yourself singing along with Rudolph, even when you're not thinking about it. And I hope that here in this place, you're also being given an opportunity to enjoy some of your favorites. But the songs are more than just dollops of fun, like the decorations and the trees and the stockings. Songs and singing have power. Sometimes our songs are the only way that we can express our emotions, including those of grief and fear. Think of those people at vigils who come together and sing Amazing Grace as an outlet for their emotions, to encapsulate them. Or if you're old enough like me to remember the power of groups singing together, We Shall Overcome. Songs enable us to express and honor our deep and difficult emotions, ones that we can't put into prose. And at the same time, they do more than that. They strip those emotions away from their power to freeze us in place, to make us incapacitated for doing anything about the situation. Singing those songs together empowers us to act in solidarity for a cause. Songs of praise and thanksgiving unite us with God. They bring us together in fellowship, in solidarity with the God to whom we lift our voices. And singing songs of courage and promise, they not only name our hopes, they also contribute to bringing those promises into being. The Gospel according to St. Luke opens with the infancy narratives of St. John the Baptist and of Jesus. And Luke records for us those songs that celebrate and make so those promises of God to save the whole creation, all people. The first of them, the Song of Mary, that we just heard read in the Gospel, that Song of Mary, when Elizabeth recognizes the redemption that's coming in this child that Mary carries, that Song of Mary is sometimes called the Magnificat. It's a song of triumph for those who mourn, who are lonely, who don't have enough food, who live in places of strife and war, or who struggle with mental illness, or those who care for them, and so many more that the world makes less than. Mary's song declares that she's bringing into the world a God who will treat them as equals to the wealthy and the powerful, just as God promised through the ages. And we have Zechariah's song to his son John the Baptist at that baby's birth, a song that announces the coming of God's light dawning into a world of oppression, a world where struggles for power eclipse true peace. And he sings, "Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel. You have come to your people and set them free. You have raised up for us a mighty Savior born of the house of your servant David." And then he sings to the baby, "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way, to give God's people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then at the birth of Jesus, St. Luke records another song, that of the angels. "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Gloria in excelsis." And then when the infant Jesus is brought to God's house, the temple, the holy people who have been waiting all their long lives into their old age for this child greet him with Simeon singing, "Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations." And so the tradition of singing God's redemption goes on. And when we, it goes on down to us, because when we sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," we are drawn into that history, that story of God's, of Israel's redemption. Not only to long for it, but to participate in it. Participate in God's promise to bring light and cheer and dispel death and darkness. And again, when we sing, "O little town of Bethlehem," we can feel the hopes and fears of all the years met in that vulnerable babe in Bethlehem. And singing joy to the world can create in us that very joy that we've longed for and maybe wondered if we'd ever experience again. And when in a little bit we give our voices over to Mary's song after we've received Holy Communion, we can sense that indeed the world has begun to change, and we can feel ourselves invited into being a part of that change by carrying Christ in our bodies into the world. Singing doesn't just help us to name things, but it draws us into the actual experience, the reality that we voice. God has promised to change the world, and in singing those promises, we enter into that work. Mary's song announces that God is playing the like fruit basket upset with the world. It sings that all the old hierarchies and assumptions of privilege are being reordered. We will be able to see the world through God's eyes, where there's a total leveling of society. Our country's founding documents declare that all people are created equal. I doubt that the men who wrote that really understood the implications of that statement, immersed as they were in the assumptions of their time and culture. But they echoed Mary's song. God was not so much messing up the status quo, but putting the world back to where it was at the beginning. The world got out of whack as soon as us humans took charge. And because God left us humans in charge, free will, it continues to fall out of whack. There are reports that this song of Mary at times has been forbidden in places like Guatemala and India and Argentina because it was considered subversive to those in power. To align with Mary's song is to take seriously and to question seriously for each of us our own unearned privileges. Yours may come because of your inherited genetic talents, or because of your citizenship birthright, or because of your race, or your educational opportunities, or your family connections. Mary's song says, remember the promise to ancestors. It's not wrong to remember and give thanks for those things that you've inherited in some fashion, your unearned privileges. And her song calls us to celebrate and give thanks for our pleasant present blessings. You have looked with favor on your servant, she sings, for the mighty God has done great things for me and blessed me. But she also sings us into a calling into the future, into the world, inviting us to be a part of what God is planning to do. God is right-sizing the world. Barren Elizabeth has a child in old age, like Sarah, Abraham's wife. But instead of getting jealous of the younger, lower-class Mary, like Sarah did of Hagar, if you remember that old story, Elizabeth celebrates Mary's blessedness. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and fulfills her prophetic and priestly role and calls us to celebrate the privileges that others possess, calls us to celebrate the gifts and privileges of others without jealousy. And whoa, that's hard for us. That heavenly host, some angels who were singing to shepherds, may have seemed inconsequential compared to the hosts of Caesar's army. And God's kingdom of justice and mercy, inaugurated by a couple of babies, may have looked laughable in the face of the Roman Empire. But God is a fabulous mathematician who knows that against all reason, the finite can contain the infinite. A baby can contain God. And you can contain Christ the Lord. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.